We've been going through the book of Acts for the past couple of months now, verse by verse, and we've made it to chapter 3. Let me just remind you what we looked at last week. The apostle Peter and John had gone to the temple, and there was a man who was lame from birth, and he was asking for money, and Peter and John said, "I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And they grab the man and pick him up, and his legs had strength, and he started running and jumping up and down and praising God. And because of this great miracle, a huge crowd gathered, and that gave an opportunity for the Apostle Peter to preach. And we're going to look at the beginning of his sermon. Acts chapter 3, verse 11, says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." We're going to stop right there. That is not the end of Peter's sermon. It goes on to the end of the chapter. And he will go on to tell them all, to show them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And he will tell them to repent so that their sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come. But we're just going to look at the beginning of Peter's sermon today. If you remember last week, we looked just at the first sentence where Peter says, "I didn't do this miracle based on my own power. I did it with Jesus's power." And there's two main thoughts in our passage today, two major themes in our passage today, and it's these. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah. Keep that in mind. Jesus is the Messiah. And two, he says to them, "And you killed him." Which sounds a lot like what he preached to them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he's basically preaching the same thing again. Now, his sermon is less, this sermon that Peter does is less structured than the one in Acts chapter 2. And so it's not that he deals with, well, first Jesus is the Messiah and then moves on to how they had him killed. But the two ideas just are interwoven together, and he just goes back and forth between the two. But just keep those two ideas in mind as we go through the text. So the miracle has been performed. The lame man is now standing. In verse 11 it says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." The man is holding on to Peter and John. Not that he needs support to stand. He can stand and walk and run and jump. That's fine. He's just, I guess if someone healed you, you'd want to hold on to that person. He could be hugging them. He could be like, these are the men that healed me, that helped me. And so you've got Peter, John, and the lame man standing there, and the huge crowd gathers, and they're greatly amazed. Verse 12 says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" We talked about this briefly last week. He says, why are you amazed at what happened? And we're like, well, it's not every day that we see a miracle like this. Of course we would be amazed. But Peter's point is, why are you so amazed with us? The implication is, if we had actually done this with our own power, that would have been amazing. But it's not amazing because this was done by Jesus. And Jesus can do anything. It was done in Jesus' name. In fact, for 3.5 years, Jesus was doing thousands of miracles. He was healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, and he's just continuing what he was doing. He's continuing it now through the apostles. And he says, this should not surprise you. There's nothing to marvel about. Jesus does this all the time. But let me point out one thing that we talked about last week, but I got to mention it again because it's very important. Before Peter moves into his sermon, he wants to make sure, before he says anything else, he wants to make sure that all the credit for the miracle goes to God and not to himself. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to draw attention to Jesus for doing this miracle. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Every time. And he doesn't want people to praise him, Peter. He doesn't want people to admire him. He wants Jesus to be praised. Okay? So he focuses everyone's attention on Jesus. And I think this is a huge lesson for us because we need to remember everything that we do, any talents we may have, any gifts we may have, any abilities we may have, any good works that we may do, should be done for the glory of God. And we can only do them because of the power of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I go to work? Why do I take care of my family? Why do I go to church? Why do I sing songs? Why do I teach? Why do I do anything? Am I doing it for the glory of God? Or am I doing it so that people can look at me and say, man, Nico is such a great guy, pat him on the back, you're so great. What is it about? Is it about me or is it about God? And Peter wants to make sure that all the glory goes to God. So the first thing that he says, don't marvel at this miracle. I didn't do it by my own power because I'm so godly. It happened in Jesus' name by the power of Jesus. Now, he doesn't explicitly mention the name of Jesus yet. He's going to say that in verse 16. He's going to say explicitly that it's in the name of Jesus that this miracle happened. But before he gets there, he explains who Jesus is. Look at verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Stop right there for a moment. And you remember the two themes, Jesus is the Messiah, and you had him killed. He says, the God of our fathers glorify Jesus. I'm not presenting you any new God now. This is not a new God. A New Testament God in contrast to the Old Testament God. This is the same God. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is not in opposition to the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is highly connected to the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And God, the God of our fathers, he says, has glorified him. There are some people who say, you know, Christianity is a rather young religion. It's a new religion. It's only 2,000 years old. There are other religions that are far older than Christianity. Not true. Not true. The faith that we have is the same faith that the apostles had 2,000 years ago, is the same faith that David had 3,000 years ago, it's the same faith that Abraham had 4,000 years ago, it's the same faith that Noah and Enoch and all these people thousands of years ago had. It is the same faith. It is the continuation of the Old Testament faith. The true religion today, which is Christianity, is a continuation or fulfillment of the true religion of the Old Testament, which was Judaism. You know, let me say something, I know a lot of people would like this. Judaism, true Judaism, doesn't actually exist anymore because it was fulfilled in Christ. I know that there are Jews today, but what they believe is a perversion of what the Old Testament teaches. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. And so when they don't believe in Jesus, It's not real Judaism. Real Judaism was fulfilled in Christianity. And so that's what Peter is saying here. I'm not presenting anything new. The God that we have always had, He has glorified Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. God has glorified, it says, His servant, Jesus. There's a reason He uses this word, servant, Jesus, because there's these huge Old Testament passages, especially in Isaiah, about the servant of the Lord. You know them in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. The servant of the Lord who's going to come and going to be oppressed and afflicted, but he won't open his mouth. And he's going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he's going to be bruised and afflicted for our sins. And the punishment that would bring us righteousness was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's the servant of the Lord who justifies many and then is glorified by the Lord. And that's what Peter is trying to remind them. Jesus is that servant of the Lord who was to come to die for our sins. So, having said that, Peter says, God glorified Jesus. In contrast to you, you delivered him up and denied him. That's what it says. You delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. And what he's doing here, he is letting them have it. He is drawing a sharp contrast between how God treated Jesus and how they treated Jesus. God glorified him. You delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was going to let him go. Do you remember that? If you were here when we were going through the book of Luke, when Jesus was arrested and taken to Pilate, Pilate was going out of his way to try and get Jesus freed. He tried all kinds of stuff and the people would not let go. Let me remind you really quick. They bring him to Pilate and Pilate examines him. How many times in the Gospels do we read of Pilate saying, I find no guilt in this man. He's done nothing wrong. And the Jews are like, no, you gotta kill him. And Pilate resorts to schemes and plans to try and get Jesus off. And so the first thing that he does is he says, you know what? The Jews have a custom at the Passover. You can let one of the prisoners go free. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring out Jesus and I'm also going to bring out Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. He's a robber. He's an insurrectionist. If I say, who do you want freed? I mean, Jesus hasn't done anything for crying out loud. And the other guy is a criminal. They're not going to want the criminal roaming their streets. I mean, this is just nuts. For sure, they'll select Jesus and then there you go. He'll be free. And he says, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? And they all say, we want Barabbas. Have Jesus killed. And he's like, man, that didn't work. And he says, I'm going to do something else. He brings out a big bowl of water. And he's trying to guilt manipulate them, make them feel real bad. And they'll be like, oh man, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. And he washes his hands in front of them. And he says, I am clean of this man's blood. His blood is going to be on you. Expecting them to be like, yeah, okay, just let him go, whatever. And what do they say? Let his blood be on us and on our children. And he's like, man, that didn't work. Last thing, what he does is he takes Jesus and he has him beaten up. He has him whipped and then he brings him out covered in blood, dressed with the crown of thorns and a robe on, and they're basically mocking him. And what I think Pilate is doing here, he's trying to satisfy their bloodlust and say, for crying out loud, look at the man, look what I've done to him, just let him go. And as soon as they see him, they say, crucify, crucify. And he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it. He's ready to let Jesus go. And that's when they blackmail him. And they say, Pilate, if you don't kill Jesus, we're going to go to Rome. And we're going to tell Caesar that you did not terminate a man who said that he was king. And that's treason. It's treason. You have to get rid of people who say that they're king. Because only Caesar is king. And Pilate says, well, you know, I care, but not that much. I'm not planning on losing my job or my life on this. So he says, yeah, okay. He signs the paper and says, take him. Just have him killed. And Peter is reminding them all of this. He is saying, you had Pilate, a pagan man, understood that Jesus was innocent, and you forced him to kill Jesus. He was going to let Jesus go, and you twisted his arm and blackmailed him and made him kill Jesus. Peter is not mincing his words here. He is not sugarcoating anything. Look at verse 14. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He calls Jesus the Holy One and the just or righteous one. And by the way, these are not just messianic titles. These are divine titles. God is the Holy One and the righteous one. And he's applying it here to Jesus. And he says, you had the Holy One, the righteous one, and you denied him and you asked for a murderer instead. That's brilliant. Fantastic. Yeah, that's what we want roaming the streets where our kids play. We want a murderer, an insurrectionist. Well, it doesn't matter. As long as we can have Jesus killed, that's fine. We don't mind if we let murderers free. That's brilliant. Peter is seriously ripping into them right now, okay? So he says, you asked for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus. And look at verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. He calls Jesus the Prince of Life. Scripture says that all life is from Jesus. John chapter 1 says, in him was life. All life that exists, physical life, spiritual life, comes from Jesus. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes from Christ. And he is pitting Jesus against Barabbas, and it says, instead of choosing the one who gives life, you chose the one who takes life, a murderer. Fantastic. That's how you treated Jesus. You denied him, but as always, God raised him from the dead. You may have killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Now, in verse 16, Peter finally gets back to his original thought, because he was saying, I didn't do this miracle, it wasn't by my power, and he wants to say that it was in Jesus' name that the miracle happened, but he kind of strayed off talking about Jesus, and so now he goes back to talking about how the miracle was done in Jesus' name. Verse 16 says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This man has been healed in Jesus' name through faith that comes through him. Now, there's the question here. There's the debate. Whose faith is he talking about? Because he says that this man was healed through faith in Jesus. Whose faith? Because originally you say, well, was it the lame man? But there's no mention of the lame man having faith. So some people say, was it the lame man? Others suggest, was it the faith of Peter and John who performed the miracle? Or was it all three? I tend to lean to the idea that he is talking about the faith of Peter and John, and let me tell you why. Because in the Bible, this may shock you, but for a miracle to be performed in the Bible, never is faith in the person who is going to be healed required. What is required is faith in the person who is doing the miracle. Let me give you an example. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Remember that story? It's in Luke. He heals the 10 lepers. And only one of them come back to say thank you. The other 9 could care less about Jesus. I got what I wanted. I'm healed. And they left. They didn't have faith. Jesus healed thousands of people who did not have faith. If all the people that Jesus healed were there on that last day, where were they when everyone was crying, crucify, crucify? Faith wasn't required in the people who got healed. Faith is required in the person who's doing the miracle. And so I got no problem saying when he says here that this man was healed through faith in Jesus' name. I think it's talking about the disciples themselves. But it could also include the lame man. We don't know anything about him. It doesn't say what he believed about God. It doesn't say what he believed about Jesus. I don't know what he knew and what he thought. So he could be included. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. But what we do know, this man was healed by Jesus' power in his name. And he says, and you killed him. Now, at this point, Peter, it seems almost as though he doesn't want his listeners to despair completely, lose all hope, because Peter has been pretty harsh on them this far. And he doesn't want them to like be like, oh my goodness, what have we done? There's no hope for us. Let's go kill ourselves. So he softens up just a little bit. After bashing them for a while, he softens up just a little, lets up just a little, and he says this in verse 17. He says, yet now, brethren, and when he calls them brethren, that's not fellow Christians, that's fellow Israelites. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. You were ignorant. You didn't know what you were doing. As did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He says to them, you were ignorant. You didn't know what you were doing. He's not saying, since you're ignorant, therefore you're innocent. He does not say that. He has just condemned them harshly for killing Jesus, and in the next verse, he is specifically going to tell them that they need to repent. Now, if what they did wasn't bad, they wouldn't need to repent, and he wouldn't be condemning them. So he is not saying, well, you're off the hook because you didn't know what you were doing. Ignorance is not an excuse for sin. He says, but what he's basically saying is, I know that you didn't understand what you were doing. You didn't get it. It's not that they purposely said, we know that Jesus is the Messiah and we're going to kill him anyway. Ha ha ha. No. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to come riding in on his big white war horse and gather an army. Let's go conquer the Romans and we're going to have this big Israeli kingdom and there you go. And they're like, that doesn't look like Jesus, so he can't be the Messiah. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. He says to them, these things, in verse 18, he says, these things were already spoken by the prophets. God had already said that this was going to happen to the Messiah. This was what the Messiah was going to be like, but they didn't understand the spiritual nature of the Scriptures. They didn't understand who the Messiah was going to be. They didn't understand what his kingdom was going to be like, what his salvation was going to be like. They didn't get any of that. And he says, you're ignorant. You didn't get it. It's kind of like what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Now, I need to make this point strong here because it's important. Yes, they were ignorant, but as I said, their ignorance was not an excuse. They were still told to repent. Ignorance is not an excuse. There are a lot of people today who think that they can escape the hands of God. They can escape punishment of God by being ignorant. Purposefully ignorant. You know what these people are called? Call themselves agnostic. You know what agnostic means? Agnostic, let me give you my definition of agnostic. That's probably not what they would say, this is what I'm saying. Agnostic is a person who basically is an atheist but does not have the guts to admit it. And he says, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah, maybe he isn't. Who knows? There's not enough information. I don't have enough knowledge. That's where you have agnostic, gnosi, knowledge. Ah, gnosi, don't have the knowledge. We don't know. I don't know. He's not like the atheist who says there's no God. And he's not going to be like the Christian. So he just says, I don't know, I don't have enough information. If I had enough information, I'd believe. If God revealed himself to me, I'd believe. But I don't know. So I'm not going to make a commitment either way. I'm just going to stand here on the fence in the middle and say, I don't know. And if I stand before God and He says, why didn't you believe in me? I'll say, I didn't have enough information. I didn't know. I was ignorant. As though the creation doesn't prove that there's a creator. As though God didn't send apostles and prophets to do miracles and write His word down. As though God did not send Jesus Himself to die on the cross and be resurrected and ascended to heaven. These things that the apostles and Jesus did were done publicly in front of hundreds, thousands of people, proving that they're from God. But, oh no, I just don't have enough information. I don't know. And here's the thing. Maybe some people don't know. Maybe that's a fact. Maybe you don't know. But you need to find out. You need to find out. This is not a game. I hate it when I'm trying to have... It's so difficult to have a serious conversation with people. I'm trying to have a serious conversation and they just joke around as though their souls don't matter. It's not a game, for crying out loud. We're talking about your eternal soul. You need to find out. If you don't know, find out. Examine. Search to find out what the truth is. I don't mind searching in any way, shape, or form, because if you truly search, you will find out what the truth is, and the truth is Christ. He says to these people, you are ignorant, but that's not an excuse. Now you know. Now you know. I've told you. I did the miracle. It's all done in Christ's name. You know. And therefore you need to repent, he says. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of Peter's sermon, where he tells them to repent and he gives them proof from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah because he's fulfilled it. But let me give you one final thought. One final thought and we're close. Okay? There are some people who look at this passage here and they hear Peter's words and they say, Peter here is condemning the Jews for killing Jesus. He's being anti-Semitic. Because he's saying that the Jews killed Jesus. How dare he say such a thing? Of course, that's a ridiculous statement because Peter himself was a Jew. Okay? So there's no nationalistic hatred against the Jews here. He is simply stating the facts. He is saying, your leaders were the ones who got together, had a conspiracy, had Jesus killed, and then the rest of you just blindly followed him and handed him over to Pilate to be killed. You are responsible. But here's the thing. Yes, the Jews were responsible. It says it. It says it a number of times. But they're not the only ones who are responsible for the death of Christ. Let me give you some different thoughts. Someone could say, okay, as far as the conspiracy goes, the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. But what about legally and politically? Whose fault was it that Jesus was killed? And we could say, well, it was Pilate's fault. Pilate is the one that signed the death penalty. Pilate is the one that finally gave in and said, yeah, we'll kill Jesus. He could have let him go, but he didn't. And so we could say, well, it's Pilate's fault that Jesus was killed. Or we could look at it from a different perspective and we could say, well, you know, in order for Jesus to be handed over to Pilate, the Jews had to hand him over. And in order for the Jews to have arrested him, Judas Iscariot had to betray him first. And so we could say, well, it's Judas's fault that Jesus was killed. Because he's the one that went to the religious leaders and said, how much money are you going to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? He's the one that handed him over. Let's look at it, though, from another perspective, from a redemptive perspective. We could say the one who's responsible for the death of Christ is God himself. Because God is the one who sent him. God sent him to come and die on the cross. Or we could take it even further and say, well, Jesus himself is responsible, because Jesus himself in John chapter 10 said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down at my own accord. I am doing this voluntarily. I want to do this. When they came to arrest him and Peter was like trying to chop heads off, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't you think that I could call down 12 legions of angels to come save me? The whole point is that I have to go to the cross. So we could say, you could say the Jews were responsible. You could say that Pilate was responsible. You could say that Judas was responsible. You could say that God and His son Jesus were responsible for Jesus' death. But ultimately, whose fault is it that Jesus died? You and me. You and me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How did he do that? By dying on the cross for us. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, Jesus suffered for sins. We are the ones that sinned, and therefore Jesus, out of love for us, had to come and die on the cross in our place as our substitute. Because of what we did. If we didn't sin, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die on the cross. We are the ones. So before you go pointing fingers, yeah, Peter, you tell those Jews, it's not about the Jews. It's not about Pilate. It's not about Judas. It's about all of us. We're all responsible. But that's part of the good news, though. That's part of the good news. That even though we sinned against God, God, out of his love, sent Jesus voluntarily. He wanted to do this for us so that he can be punished in our place so that we can go free. And if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, our sins are washed away. That's the good news. That's the good news. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.